Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians 8. I believe that to be should be the prayer of our heart every day, that we would be a generation that seeks after the Lord in everything that we do. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 8 is where we are today, and let's open up with let's pray over this sermon today. Lord, we do bow our hearts, and we recognize that you are holy and true and awesome God. And as we've sung today, you're worthy of our praise. There's great power in your blood, in your salvation, in the freedom and joy and peace that you give us. And Lord, our hearts are that we want to be clean before you. We want to be worthy before you. And it's because of your blood, it's because of your salvation that we have that liberty today. We are a reflection of the image of God. We are a reflection of what Jesus has done for us. As a matter of fact, Christ indwells within us. And Lord, we're thankful today that we are set apart, that we've been called and saved and set apart to serve you and to follow you with our lives. What an awesome privilege, oh God, to be able to serve you, to be able to know you, to be able to walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint this time in the Word, that we would be more and more like Jesus, and we would see the words of Paul as they were written thousands of years ago. We would see them as new and fresh and anointed today as they were when he penned them so many years ago. Lord, give us hearts to be open to what you're doing in our lives, around us, in our community, in our state, throughout this country, and throughout this world. We want to be just like you. And so, God, I pray that you would guide our time in the Word today, that you would humble me, that people would see Christ in me and hear Christ through me, and above all else, that we would be obedient to do as you call us to go and to go and to do for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today about having an open heart to the awesome work of God, to the awesome work of God. Give you a little story. There was a young couple. They had two boys. They were 8 years old and they were 10 years old, and they were always getting into trouble. And can I just get an amen for a moment? If you can testify to troublesome children. Okay, so you can relate. These parents, they were certain if any trouble, if any mischief, if there was anything that was happening that was abnormal in the community, she could relate it or tie it to her sons. And so they were just at a loss about what to do about their mischief, about their behavior. And they didn't want to go to extreme measures, but they did want to make sure that they were understood. And they did want to make sure that what they would do would honor the Lord and glorify the Lord and correct their children's behavior. And so they heard about a minister in the area who was really good at discipline children. And so the minister is called into the house, and she says, here they are, and let's see what you have to say to them about their behavior. And so the minister, he just says, well, I want to see the boys individually, if you don't mind. And so he does that. He starts with the youngest child. And the pastor sits the boy down, and he asks the question. He says, son, where is God? And the boy made no attempt to answer. The question was repeated time and time again in a sterner voice, but still there was no answer. And then the minister stands up, he shakes his finger at the child, and he says in a loud commanding voice, son, where is God? And at that, the boy gets up, runs, finds a closet, and hides. He is scared to death. His older brother sees that he is running to the closet. He opens the door and he says, my brother, what are you doing in here? And the younger brother said, we are in trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we did it. Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like that God is missing? Not physically, but as if he is not at work in your life, or better yet, you're missing his work in your life. Like this. You, like you miss out on God moments. Have you ever done that before? Like, you know that you had a chance. I mean, the Lord was speaking to you, and the Lord was telling you what to do. The Lord was showing you what to do. You had a God moment, and you ignored it, or you were too busy, or too preoccupied, or maybe you were too selfish to go through with it. But have you ever done that before? Have you ever missed God? Have you ever missed God? I believe that I do it all too often. I did it this past week. I'll give you a couple of examples, all right? So if I'm going to be real with you, I'll just share with you a couple of instances this week where I missed an opportunity to be a blessing to someone, and I missed out. I missed out. Tuesday, I had some guests in for a meeting, and we were discussing a situation that had occurred that was close to them. And I'm just rolling through this particular subject, and the gentleman that I was meeting with, and this is one of those situations that are beyond, you know, our control. We were talking about that, and the gentleman says, he says, you know what, we should pray about this. You know, we were talking about the situation, we were talking about what we could not do, we were talking about the impossibilities in the situation, and the gentleman just said, he said, you know what, we should pray about this. I was content, and this is my flesh. I was content, as we were talking about, I was content with just talking about it and moving on. But he was committed to praying about it. I saw the situation through a human perspective. I saw the situation through, honestly, an impossible lens. I thought that the circumstance was beyond fixing. But to this man, he thought that in the midst of this situation, God could do something about it. And so here I am with these two men, older gentlemen, and one of these guys stands up and he prays, I'm serious, one of the most faith-filled, heart-filled prayers that I've ever heard prayed. And you know what? God was at work in the room, and I was so preoccupied with talking about the next thing that I missed out on it. I'm glad that God used him in that moment. I missed another opportunity this week. When it snowed on Wednesday morning. Now listen, you're going to boo me. I don't care. I got stage right now. If I were the creator of the world, I would have never created snow. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. I just don't get it. Okay, why do people, or maybe it's not that I don't like snow. Why do we get so doggone uptight when it snows? Okay, the news goes crazy about it. There's a snowflake. There's a snowflake. And you know what? People on social media do it too, okay? People get to the stores and buy your milk and your bread so you can make your milk sandwiches. And let's watch it snow. People start shutting down, all right, when the snow starts to fall. I'm just not buying it. I don't know how many times I heard or I read this week, has anybody been on 108 this morning to Columbus? Has anybody been on the roads? How are they? I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to trust you, and you better not trust me to tell you how the road conditions are, okay? The way that I drive and the way that you drive are totally different things. I promise you that. And so here's my thing. When I see somebody asking, how are the roads out there? I'm like, why don't you go out there? Why don't you get in the car and try it out if you want to? You know, don't take your friend's word for it. Dear Lord, you might die, okay? You go out there and you try. And why do people see the need to go out in it? Why do people do that, knowing that they're going to be the cause of like 28 accidents in the first 30 minutes of snow? Why do we do that? I just don't see any point. Now, listen, this is something I saw this week. All right, and this is what people do when it snows. I've seen people say, it's snowing in Green Creek. I got 4 inches. How many you got? And then somebody else comes on. It's snowing in Mill Spring. I've got 6 inches. And then somebody goes, it's snowing in Columbus. I've got 8 inches. And then the person living next door to the one in Green Creek says, you got 4 inches? Oh, we got 9.5. God, do you think it changes that much? Literally a mile different? I don't know. I don't know. I just say, stop it. Okay? Snow is tough for preachers too. Y'all got to say, all right, go ahead and feel sorry for me. Snow is tough on preachers. Say all. It is. You know what happens? It always snows on a Friday, leading into the weekend. And as soon as the first snow falls, Saturday morning, I get a text or a call. We having church tomorrow? I don't know. And you know what? And it always happens on Wednesday, too. It always snows on like Tuesday night. Okay, Wednesday. And for me, listen, for me, like for me, I love coming to church. A big part of what I do is what I'm doing right now. So when I don't get to do it, I'm getting paid for nothing, which is good for me, not good for you. All right. So Tara says that I mope around. I mope around when it snows. Do I? Oh yeah. Anyways, when it snowed this last week, I was all right with it Wednesday morning. Okay. I enjoyed playing in it with the boys, but the whole being out of school 3 days, actually 4 days this week. Okay. By the third day, it drives you absolutely nuts. All right. And so on Wednesday, I was in a foul mood. I was grumpy. We weren't having church that night. I studied. I'm not going to get to do it. I'm studying my wife wanted to say things to me that she's not allowed to say to me and about me. So listen, in the midst of all this grumpiness, I missed it. I missed some really, really great opportunities. Mally, don't tell on me. Quit. As much as I'm not crazy about snow, it is a phenomenon, isn't it? Think about that, okay? I mean, a miracle, really. Seeing 150,000 flakes fall per second in your back, that is cool. That is cool, okay? And it piles up like that so quickly. The fact that God creates storms like that, all right, and knowing all the conditions that has to take place for the snow to fall down. And listen, my family's crazy about it. Your family's probably crazy about it too. I may be the only guy in the room that isn't a big fan of snow. I like the beach and sunshine. Okay, all right. So I guess I missed out on some neat moments with the Lord and with my family because I wasn't happy about being snowed in. Now, don't you take my examples and use them against me. I was just being honest. Okay, those are two opportunities this week that I could have been blessed and I could have been a blessing, and I chose to miss out on what God was doing. Did you miss out this week? I'm going to ask you that. Did you miss out on this week on what the Lord was doing in your life? Have you ever done that before? Maybe you've missed opportunities to serve someone, or you've missed opportunities like I did to see God's handiwork and see God's creation. Maybe you had chances to share Jesus this week, and God couldn't have put them, you know, more in front of you, and couldn't have given you a greater opportunity to share Christ, but you chose not to, or you didn't take the opportunity. Maybe you've had a moment this week to be a blessing to somebody, and you were maybe too busy, or you were behind, or you were distracted. Maybe you've had moments like I did to actually breathe in and enjoy the grace of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. You have moments like that where God just ministers to your heart and you miss out on them because you don't have the time to pause to receive what He is doing. Listen, it's easy to miss God. God's not missing, but it's easy to miss God, isn't it? I was spending time last week talking with Scott Stankavich. Now, he was with the Zoe team that came last Sunday morning. And Scott did a tremendous job in Sunday school. Our guys were in Sunday school, and the reason that God spoke to my heart is because Scott was a Tar Heel. He was a Tar Heel football player. And so I was already zoned into what he was saying. But I'll tell you this. Scott asked us in a meeting before that Sunday school. He said, how many of you guys have ever taken the last shot in a ball game? He was asking me that. How many of you have ever done that before? The pressure's on you, but you've got the ball. How many of us have ever taken that shot, all right? How many of you have ever had that kind of pressure where your team believed in you to hit the game-winning single or the game-winning walk-off home run? How many of you have ever been in the position where the play is drawn up for you to score the touchdown? The play was designed for you to put points on the board. He was saying that men get those opportunities to score all the time. God gives us opportunities to be men of the Lord, to lead our families, to be with God, to live for Christ. And you know what? It's not that we miss the shot. Oftentimes we miss the opportunity because we don't want to take it. And of course, he was talking about, okay, the things that men miss. But how true of that is us spiritually? We are given opportunities over and over and over again to experience and bask in and enjoy the presence of the Lord and the power of God and the goodness and the glory of God. We are given infinite opportunities. You've probably been given opportunities already today to serve, to share, to worship, to grow. God gives you the ball daily to shoot, to score, and we miss the chance. For whatever reason. And we know it, we don't have to. We don't have to miss the chance. We don't have to miss God moments. God's not missing. God's here. God's at work. His words still speak. His power and glory is still on display. And listen, his plan is still being carried out, isn't it? I just don't want to miss the movement due to my sin or due to my lack of surrender. I want to have an open heart to the awesome work of God each and every day in my life. I don't want to have to be reminded that I missed opportunities. I want to wake up every morning and know, God, you are real. I can sense your power and presence in my life, and I want to be able and ready and available to move when you say move, and I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. I do not want to miss you today because I know you're here. And I feel that way about our church too. I really do believe this is an awesome fellowship. And 2018 is our chance to make the greatest impact that we've ever made before. And I don't want us to miss it, do you? I don't want us to miss it. I want our hearts to be open to his will, and I want our hands to be obedient as he leads. So here we are, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 again. And for the sake of time, I won't tell you all that's going on in this letter, but here's the gist. Paul planted the church at Corinth. All right, 4 years ago. So 2 Corinthians, 4 years has passed since that church was planted. All right, and Paul received word by members of that church or by leaders in that church. Paul had received the word with people in that community that things were not going so well with that church. They were not doing well at all. They were missing some great God moments, the Corinthian church was. If you read 1 Corinthians, you can find all about some of those things that they were missing. But here's the gist of what they were going through. Due to their sin, they were missing great God moments. There was a lot of immorality in the church. There was idolatry in the church. There was immaturity in the church. There was inner conflict in the church. There was disagreements due to spiritual immaturity, shallowness. Okay? And here's another thing. They were vulnerable to attack from the enemy. And so here's what was happening. Okay, the enemy was stepping in and he was bringing false doctrine and teaching and deception into the church, and the church was falling for it. And so Paul wrote to address this Corinthian church about their issues. And Paul wrote with hopes that they would repent and seek the Lord and be reconciled and do this thing called church together, and that they would work out their differences, that there would be peace in the church, and that they would take advantage of every opportunity God would give them from there on out to be light in a place like Corinth, which was suffocated in sin. And so all of this was going on in the Corinthian church. And in the middle of Paul's letter, he addresses the church about an opportunity that he did not want them to miss out. Evidently, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, some things changed. Okay, there was some reconciliation, and he was glad about that. There was greater peace. He was glad about that. Some of those false teachers, yes, they were still rearing their ugly heads into the church, but they knew what to do about that, okay? And so in this second letter, Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he writes to them about a chance to serve God. Now, wouldn't that be great if the Lord did it like this, you know, for us, where he wrote down for us exactly what he wanted us to do when we were supposed to do it? That would be awesome. It doesn't work that way today. But then Paul says, you know what? There's a church in need, an opportunity from God for you to serve. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity. There's these group of churches, the Macedonian churches. Everybody say Macedonia. Macedonian churches, there were three of them, the Berean church, the Thessalonian church, and the Philippian church. These three churches had come together, and they were taking up an offering to help out a church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the mother church. Jerusalem was the original church. This is where it all began, was in Jerusalem. And they were struggling. There was an influx in crowd. There's a lot more people, which meant there was a lot more widows and orphans to take care of. Okay, some of the congregation had grown a lot older. Okay, and so there were more needs to take up there. And honestly, Jerusalem was being persecuted. There was a lot of intensity in the political scene and the religious scene. And so with that persecution came poverty, right? And so the Jerusalem church, they were hurting. And the Macedonian churches came together and said, we're going to collect an offering, a love offering, and we're going to help out this Jerusalem church. And Paul says, you see what the Macedonian churches are doing? They're setting an example before you, And you guys aren't doing that yet. You're the Corinthian church. You are a larger church. You are a stronger church. You're in a better condition than they were. You know what? The Macedonian churches, they were being persecuted too. Paul said that they were giving out of their poverty. They were giving out of their persecution. And they were advancing the kingdom of God even in the midst of their suffering. And Paul says, you've got an example right there to follow. You should follow it. He says, how about Corinthian church? How about you open up your hearts to the reality that God is at work and you step inside of the will of God and begin to be a part of something that will move the kingdom of God? And so Paul says, Corinthian church, you can have that same heart. You can be like your sister churches. You can step in and you can be a part of what the Lord is doing. And Paul says, I don't want you to miss the chance to be a part of something eternal and impactful because your hearts are too cold and your hands are too closed. And so to further get their attention, Paul calls attention to the awesome work of God in the past, in the present, and in the future. And Paul said, let's look in the heart of why the Macedonian church was able to give. Let's see the reality that at the heart of their grace giving, there's a gracious God who loved them, who saved them, who called them to ministry, and they belong to him. And he says, Paul says, you want to know why the Macedonians are doing it so well, Corinthian church? You want to know why they're doing such a good job? Because they've got Jesus, and they value their relationship with Jesus, and they have opened themselves up to the awesome, glorious work of God, and they're seeing what he's doing, and they're walking alongside the Lord. You can do that too. And so, church, this is what I want to do today, okay? Paul challenged the Corinthians to consider the awesome works of God, and I'm challenging you to do the same. I'm going to make one point this morning. I'm going to make one point, and I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss God's work or God's will for our church family, okay? I don't want you to miss the opportunity to worship and be a witness to the great things that he has done and is doing in our lives. And I want us to see the only reason, the only motivation that we have, the greatest reason that we have too, to serve and to have open hands is because of Jesus. It's because of what he did. Paul takes the giving. He says, you see the Macedonians giving. You know why they give like that? Because Jesus gave. They saw how Jesus gave. That's how they're able to give. So let's read here just these two verses, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul writes, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. This is verse 9. Look at this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Why should I, this is the question we're going to ask this morning and tonight, why should I open up my heart to the awesome work of God in my life? Why should I open up my heart to the awesome work of God in my life? Here's the reason I want you to see today. It's because he has proven his awesome work through his son, Jesus. Why do I serve? Why do I have open hands and open hearts? Because I realize what Jesus has done for me. I see his example, and I have to follow it. It's my joy. It's my privilege to follow that example. I love an example. You know, when you're studying in a class, and the teacher gives you a lesson. Let's say it's in math, all right? A good teacher is not just going to give you a piece of paper that has the problems on it and says, okay, do it. You don't know my math skills. I have to have more than just, here's the paper, you do it. You know what I like, what a teacher does? You know what I like when I was in grade school and I liked it all the way through college? You know what I like? I like it when a teacher puts a problem on the board, like the one on your paper, and shows you how to do it on the board, don't you? I also like it when the teacher comes in and he's got five apples, or she's got five apples, and she puts three apples on one side of the table and two apples on the other side of the table, and they say, okay, Peter has two apples, all right, and Tara has three apples because she stole his apple. Peter has two, Tara has three. Let's do some math. How many do they have all together? You know how much easier it is to see the apples before you, to see the example before you, and you count each of those apples, and you get the answer of what? Five. Very good. Very good. Okay. I love an example. I love it when you're practicing a sport. It doesn't matter what it is, but you're trying to teach a new play to execute in the game. And the coach, I love it when the coach doesn't stand afar off or on a mountainside or above you with a bullhorn, and he says, okay, you've heard the play, run the play. You know what I like? I like it when the coach comes down there to you and shows you on the field what the play looks like, what position you're supposed to play, what you're supposed to do. I like to see a coach walk through the plays so that his team doesn't look clueless in the game. I mean, you know how confusing it would be if the coach said, all right, we're going to run the reverse five-knuckle shuffle with a bootleg pass to the corner of the end zone. Go do it. What does that mean? I've got to see that in action. I've got to see somebody give me an example of what that looks like. What about this? Bert, you play an instrument really, really well. Now, I can't play a radio, let alone a piano, all right? But let's say this. I can't just sit down and play like Bird plays. Actually, there's nobody on the earth that can play like he plays, right? He's it. I mean, that's it. You are a creature of your own kind. You can play. All right, but I can't sit down on that piano and play like he does. Actually, I've never had lessons. I have to have somebody sit down with me and show me where the notes line up, you know, with the key, showing me what notes look like on the music, showing me how to place my hands on the keyboard before I can just start playing good music. I've got to have an example, right? In the Bible, there are many moments where God moved and showed off his power and glory. And God could have just said, you know what? I'm all powerful. I'm all knowing. I'm all present. You know, just worship me, follow me, know me. But you know what? That would be a lot harder to do if I didn't have examples of his glory on display. I, for one, am glad that when God says to follow him, I've got an example to follow. And so I look into the scripture and I see time and time again how God has set the example for us to follow. In creation, God spoke creation into existence. That's an awesome work. That's an example that I can see of his power. When he made his covenant with Noah after the judgment, when he made his covenant with Abraham about blessing and saving the world through his lineage, when he made a promise to Jacob through his dream when he saw the heavens open up, that's an example of an awesome work of God. You've got Moses in the burning bush. That's an example of the power of God and revelation of God. You've got Moses in the Exodus and that work. You've got Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. You've got Joshua and his many victories about how God can sustain you and protect you from your enemies. You've got the ministry of Elijah, and you've got the work of God through Israel and through the judges and the kings and the prophets. Those are just a few instances in the Old Testament of how God sets the example and why we should obey and follow him. But then you get into the New Testament. And you see the baptism of Jesus. What an example before John the Baptist of why Jesus came. You got Peter, James, and John, and they see Christ transfigured on the mountain. What an example of the power of the Lord. We've got all these miracles to read about in Jesus' life. Lots of God moments there for so many different people. You read about the conversion and calling of the Apostle Paul, and you're like, wow, what an example of God's grace. And you read about the birth of the church and the advancement of the church and her beginnings and how they've sustained over time, and you're like, wow, what an example of what a church should look like. You've got lots of God moments. And you know what? When Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about their giving, Paul could have used any of those moments. Paul could have said, look at how God moved back then. Look at what God did through this example or that. But I'm thankful that Paul mentions a different example. He says, look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. You know about Jesus. You know the centerpiece of your faith. You know the very reason that you're a church to begin with. Look at his example. See how God has proven his awesome work through him. And tell me if that doesn't open up your heart. Tell me that doesn't give you motivation and desire and the want to give freely to help out this Jerusalem church who is in need. Tell me that you don't see an example set before you of grace giving when you look at the life of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Paul writes in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Grace giving, You opening up your hands begins with your hearts being opened up to the fact that Jesus is our example of giving. Open up to your heart to see how God has proven his awesome work to you. Let me share something with you today. I don't want you to miss this. Everything that we do as a church, better yet, everything we do in our lives that has eternal significance, that changes lives, that equips people to do the work of the ministry, that presents the gospel, it all goes back to the awesome work of Jesus Christ, as we read about in verse 9. Everything that we do. You've got to realize this, and I've got to realize this. I am absolutely nothing apart from Christ. And I can't fulfill the kingdom work that he's called me to apart from the example of Jesus Christ. Paul said, remember how Jesus gave. Remember what he gave. He was rich. Jesus was awesome in his work, and it was proven by his preeminence. That means his authority. That means his power. That means his position, his excellence, his superiority. Before Christ came to us as a baby, a child, a man, he was in heaven. He was and always has been the Lord. And we have been reading through the book of Genesis. We see that he is the creator, not the creation. Therefore, Jesus literally owns the universe right now. Do y'all get that? Jesus does. Jesus owns the universe and everything in it. And Jesus is rich in splendor and glory and majesty and truth. And his name is wonderful, isn't it? His name is greatly to be praised. His name is to be glorified. And Paul draws attention to just that. Jesus, God has proved his awesome work through his powerful Son. He was rich, the richest that anyone has ever been. He was in heaven. Heaven's a lot different than earth, right? He's in heaven, on the throne, in charge, everything at his feet. Jesus was rich. A second thing, God's awesome works are proven through the poverty of Christ. Verse 9 says that he was rich, but then he became poor. Now, how did one so rich become so poor? Does it happen like it does in our day? Did he spend all of his wealth? Did he put too much in the stock market? Did he give it all to his children? Did he go in debt? How did Christ, who was so rich, so preeminent, so powerful, become so poor? I'll tell you how. He left heaven. He left heaven. He humbled himself. The moment he left heaven and lived among us and became one of us and put on human flesh, Christ became poor. Paul said in Philippians 2 that Christ emptied himself. He who was superior became a servant. He who was found in appearance as a man. He who was holy humbled himself. He who was from everlasting died. He became poor. God became one of us. That's his example. That's the awesome work of God, that the richness of Christ would become rags before man. Now, we've got a small dog at home. Her name is Lady. It's short for Ladybug. Now, Lady's a sweet dog. Lady is a good dog. Lady is a very submissive dog. Lady is a lazy dog. All right? However, as sweet as she is, she only does one thing wrong that I know of. And if you ask my wife, she does two things that are wrong. She sheds hair. She can't really help that. But there is one thing. There's one thing that she does that we do not like. And here it is. And here's the thing that she can't help. Sometimes in the middle of the night, if she's had water, she doesn't alert us that she needs to go outside. And sometimes I can count it on two hands in the 2 years that we've had her. Sometimes the dog will go to the corner of the rug in the living room, and she'll pee. And she's a small dog, thank God. Okay, but I'm going to get this, okay? I'm going to get this, all right? I'll tell you, nothing will make you madder in the morning than waking up, going to get you something to drink, and stepping in that on your way. Okay, in the morning. Makes me so mad, all right? We've been so mad about it, and don't tell Jenny Evans. Kathy, are you in here? Where's Kathy? She's not here. She can close her ears. We have thought about getting rid of her for that reason. All right? We just don't like it. Okay? If a person came up today and then said, we'd like to adopt your dog, whew, okay, go ahead, have her. All right? But when Lady makes a mess, you know what we try to do? I don't know why we do it. It's kind of like the snow thing. When Lady makes a mess, we try to talk to her. We fuss. We pop her behind. We grab her by the scruff and say, bad dog. You know, we put her in the crate. And you know what she does? She lowers her ears. Her eyes get bigger. She cowers in fear when you come down to her. But I know deep down, she doesn't have a clue as to why I'm mad. She peed hours ago. She's forgotten it, okay? She just knows right now I'm getting whooped, okay, because of something that Master, she calls me Master, Master is mad about, okay? Do you know the only way that I could ever communicate to Lady and tell her exactly how I feel when I step in her pee, how I feel when I have to clean it up in the morning. We're trying to get the kids to school. And you know how that she could avoid the wrath of Peter and Tara McDonald? You know how she could avoid that? If I could talk to her. If I became her. Spiritually thinking, we were in a mess. We were doing far worse than peeing on the rug. Okay? We were in sin. We were dead in our sins. We were destitute. We were on the path to hell because of our sins. And the only way for God to get our attention fully, the only way for God to communicate to us that what we were doing wasn't working, it wasn't right, the only way to show us the better way, the way to please God, the way to reconcile our relationship with Him and avoid His wrath was for Him to come down to us, become one of us, live among us, except Christ would not sin. He would not fall into the traps of temptation to sin. Christ, God in the flesh, would instead go to war in our sins. And the only way that He knew to save us was become one of us. He'd live among us, literally became a dog, so that we could be set free. You got to remember, Christ is in glory. And He comes down to earth where it's sinful. Christ, who is in glory, comes down and lives among sinful people, lives among unworthy people, lives among unholy people, and says, I'm going to set things right. I'm going to find a way to communicate with these people that I'm the only way to have a right relationship with God. And Christ does it. He proves His work and His worth. He who was preeminent became poor. So why? So that we could have the greatest present possible, the grace and salvation of Almighty God. And Paul is calling attention here to the church in Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. You've become eyewitnesses of God's awesome work in your life. He has proved it to you. And that's what Paul is getting across to them. He says, the example of your giving, the pattern of your living, your reason and motivation for giving to this Jerusalem church, your reason and motivation for being generous and loving and compassionate and gracious and obedient to Jesus is this: the one who came to you set the example for you. And you have His example to follow. And so Paul says, open up your hearts to His proven work. If you will do that, if you will open up your hearts and remember the grace of God on your life, then you'll have no problem opening up your hands to serve others. It'll happen. Paul says, don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. This is essential for having open hands. Your hearts have to be open to His proven work. I want to close with this, okay? I don't have much time to spend here, and tonight we'll dive into this point a little more. But the second point that I wanted to make, and I'll dive into it tonight. But why should I open up my heart to the awesome work of God in my life? Well, because He's proven His awesome work through Jesus. But here's the second one: because He has promised and provided us with opportunities to be a part of His kingdom work. If you would look into 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, Paul shares with the Corinthian church about how God can work through them if they will open up their hearts to Him. Paul's reminded them the opportunities are endless. The opportunities are endless. You have many, many, many opportunities in your world right now to make a difference for Jesus Christ. God has placed them before you, and there's so many of them. God has placed before you opportunities here at home. God has placed opportunities literally for you around the world to make much of Him. But you've got to take up the opportunity that God's placing before you. He's providing it, but you have to open up your heart and your hands to actually do it. I want you to think about it this way. In our church, we are blessed to have nurses, we have teachers, We have salesmen, we have business owners, we have hairstylists, carpenters, designers, deliverymen, plant managers, electricians, plumbers, preachers, farmers, politicians, coaches and cooks. We have husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, grandparents, relatives, friends. You could go on and on. I think about all of the God moments that you have in your life at this very present time, and I'm just asking you today, don't miss him. Don't miss them. Paul tells the Corinthian church, sow bountifully. Okay, that means invest bountifully. Make an eternal investment. Do it with purpose. Do it with joy in your heart. Love for God. Love for your brothers and your sisters. Love for the world. And see, Paul says, see if God will not bless you for it. See if God will not provide more in you for it. He will take care of you. And Paul drives it home. What you reap, you will sow. What you invest, what you put in, that's what's going to come out. You can't plant weeds and expect flowers. And you can't expect a blessing from the Lord and an impact on the world if we do not follow the example that Christ has set before us. Notice how he is at work. Notice what he has done. How is God at work in your life? I want to ask you that today. How is God at work in your life? What is he up to right now? Who is he bringing to the forefront for you to share with, to you to be a blessing to? What is he leading you to do this year? What's the mission this year? What's God calling you to this year? Hey, he's going to answer. Ask him. Ask him what he wants to do in your life this year. He'll tell you. Ask him to open up your heart to his will for your life. And I want to ask you this as we close out today. Do you realize what you have in Jesus Christ? Do you realize the awesome work that was done so that you could do kingdom work for him? Do you realize the magnitude of his salvation? Do you realize his gift of grace to you so that you could be a gift of grace to someone else? Do you see his power on display? Do you see his power on display in your life? Do you see how he has provided opportunities for you to be a part of his work? Do you see how God is moving in everyday circumstances at your work, at your school, in your family, around your friends, on the team? Why not open up your hearts to that work? But before you can do that, why don't you open up your hearts to him? He's at work. Now, I really want to encourage you to pray about this, okay? Because there's a difference today between desire and experience. You know, I could give an invitation. We could have it like we always do. You can have a desire to have a better year. You can have a desire to want to hear from God. You could have a desire to want to be obedient to God. You could have a desire to be more studious in the Word. You could have a desire to be of greater witness and greater impact. You can have a desire, but there is a difference, a stark difference between desire and experience. And there has to come a time where you decide, I'm going to stop desiring it, and I'm going to start experiencing it. I'm going to start moving forward in faith. I see the example. I see how God has been at work. Christ has set the example for me, and now I'm ready to experience it. I want to be obedient. I want to pray with you today, and then Robbie's just going to come and play for a moment. And however God is leading you, you respond as he leads. Let's pray. Lord, I do hope and I do pray that today hit home and made sense in some way. We have a powerful example here of how Christ set the example of giving for the church to see. Paul says, yeah, you can look at the Macedonian church and you can say, you know, what a great group of people they were and look at what they're doing. But the only reason that they were doing what they were doing, the only reason they had a heart for worship like they did was because they found their worth and their worship in Christ. They saw what Jesus did. They saw that Jesus, who was so rich and so blessed beyond measure, beyond eternity, Christ was reigning and Christ was in control. Christ humbled himself and became man, lived among men, humbled himself and was even obedient to death, died a sinner's death. Died in the shadows of our sin. Died with the sin of the world on the weight of his shoulder. Actually, the word says he became our sin. Christ did that for us. What an awesome example of giving. He opened his heart up to the will of God for his life, and we praise you for that, dear Lord. Thank you for the example of Jesus. And now we as a church, we know the example, and we've got a choice whether we want to follow that example or not. I pray for the giving in this church, and I'm not talking about their money. Lord, I'm talking about their heart. I'm talking about where they are in their lives right now. I'm talking about the everyday opportunities that we often miss because we're not thinking about the kingdom work. We're not thinking about the advancement of your plan. We're too worried about our own. And so, Lord, I pray that we would really, really get serious about discerning what's eternal, what's temporal. What's an opportunity for the Lord Jesus? What's an opportunity for ourselves? And may we always choose what's going to benefit the Lord Jesus Christ, for He's worthy. Lord, I pray for our church family, and I pray that they would consider every opportunity that's available to them throughout the day. I pray that they would get to work on making a list of people that they want to share Christ with. I pray that they would make a list of all the opportunities they have throughout today to be a blessing, to make an impact. I pray that they would make a list about what God is opening their hearts to do, or where to go, or what to say. I pray that you would put within them the desire to make a list of seeing, where can I get involved? Where can I get plugged in with your work throughout our church and beyond? May we get serious about the experience. Move us from desire, God. Desire is great, but move us from desire into experience. We want to do what you've called us to do and be who you've called us to be. Lord, I pray today that in our fellowship, if there are people that have never placed their faith in Christ, if there are people who needed to see that example today and heard about it for the first time, I pray that they would see that there's a God in heaven who loves them, who sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for them, for their sins, and can set them free for salvation. And I pray, Lord, for the church today, that they would be challenged to pray and to move and to be obedient to what you lead them to do. So God, move in the rest of this service, and if we need to respond, I pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen. You just continue to pray right where you are. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you're certainly welcome to. But what is God leading you to do this year? What's He opening your heart to? What's He opening your hands to? Consider that today as we close out. Bert.